Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. We are continuing this morning in our series on a faithful ministry in a time of apostasy, drawn from the book of Acts and from our own experiences over the last several years. As I said, that this will probably, this is a much like a personal testimony, more personal information than you probably heard in several years. But the Apostle Paul, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, speaks very pointedly to the Corinthians who were backsliding into sin and apostasy and needed exhortation and rebuke. Now, last week we talked about the liberal and the ungodly culture that we live in here in Northern California and the resulting winds of backsliding and apostasy in the churches that have been overtaking people in the last several years. It is very sad that Christians today do not have the spiritual discernment to see the evil effects of the culture, the Obama administration, the progressive agenda upon their lives or their families. Many people today, blinded by sin, idolatry, and religious hypocrisy, tragically many of the doctrines and practices that are widely held today in evangelical Christians would actually expose them to excommunication in the early church of the Reformation. That's how bad the times are. It's the dark ages once again. Now, we're living like in the Middle Ages, not the Reformation. It's like the days of the judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Sadly, Christians often pride themselves today for being virtuous and godly simply because they're not atheists or liberals. And yet so many believers today live as if they were. Completely ignorant of the gospel, disobedient, obstinate, and are unwilling to humble themselves before God and repent of their sin and live under a faithful ministry. And I'm going to say a number of things that are going to be convicting. It may seem harsh to many people in this community, but they're loved ones, they're once friends. But Jesus, of course, said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." The truth sets us free. And I'm going to refrain from speaking the whole truth. Christians today cannot endure the whole truth. That's the simple fact. Pastors and elders can't even endure this simple truth. But we need to remember that those whom the Lord loves, He rebukes, He chastens. And this community needs a whole lot of rebuke and chastening. It's the truth that sets us free. Now, last week we saw 10 of the most significant evil influences in our culture that has brought about the spiritual downgrade in churches today. Why so many believers have such trouble hearing the gospel preached under a faithful ministry. They want to remain in broad evangelical ways and largely in rebellion to truth and righteousness. The culture around us influences the churches, influences Christians. As we saw, live in an age of sin and unbelief, widespread atheism, secularism, gross spiritual ignorance, right? Apostasy, false religion, where cults flourish. Idolatry and superstition is widespread. There's a lot of materialism and greed. People are in pursuit of wealth and money, not grace and godliness. And of course, we see that in the influences of sexual morality. Widespread in among Christians, among pastors, church leaders, that brings people down, ruins churches, ruins families. And of course, the New Age feminism that is widespread, that destroys the nature of the family and godliness in men. And, of course, we have the great evil today, the sinful and inordinate entertainment that keeps people from walking in Christ, listening to sermons, studying the Word of God. We live in a terrible era of entertainment, very sinful and ungodly forms of entertainment that keep Christians, as it were, in the dark. Now, these are all obvious reasons why many Christians have found it very difficult to take up the cross and follow Christ under faithful ministry of preaching, teaching, and counseling. Many are very comfortable in a broad evangelical environment and that doesn't confront deep-seated issues of sin in their lives. They don't want to seriously examine their lives by the Word of God to repent of patterns of sin and idolatry or to lead a God-centered life. Much of our culture, of course, is filled with entertainment and idolatry, and that brings in this man-centered form of religion among evangelicals today. It's very tragic. It's very narcissistic, very self-centered. And this has been a common problem here, of course, in Northern California, and certainly in my time in ministry here, born and raised and brought came to Christ and came back home to plant a Reformed church. Over the last 20 years of ministry, I have found that the majority of Christians are very man-centered, not interested in actually studying the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And after so much time of learning, they come to a point where they don't want to take the extra step of growth, sanctification, to repent of lifelong patterns of sin and disobedience. I just want to go the broad way, the easy way. Let's go the easy way. The problem with that is it is destructive. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, before warning the disciples of the danger of false teachers, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Broad is the way and the path that leads to destruction," Jesus says, "and narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Broad is the path." That's where we get the word for broad evangelicalism. The acceptance, the tolerance of just about anything under our doctrine of cheap grace. Oh, you're forgiven. Christ loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and therefore do as you please. That's heresy. Jesus says here that there are going to be many who profess to know him but are on the broad path that leads to destruction. They're on the broad path that leads to destruction. This undermines the integrity, the holiness, the faithfulness of the church and many believers. This is a false doctrine of cheap grace and broad evangelicalism that I've been preaching against for 20 years in this community, and it is widespread. And it is very hard to root out of true believers. This is the reason why we are here where we are today, because people want the broad way, the easy path, the cheap grace, the false Calvinism that twists the scriptures and perverts the Reformers' doctrine. Everybody cries up grace, grace, the doctrines of grace, and they live like the devil. Now, some folks have said that the preaching and teaching, of course, here is just too Puritan and dogmatic. And if you look through Scripture, that is biblical. That is what a faithful and biblical and teaching ministry is. We read the Bible. You read the prophets. That's how Christ himself preached. That's how he trained the disciples, warning them of the dangers of an evil culture. That's how the apostles ministered the Word of God. You can see in all their preaching, all through the book of Acts, it was Christ-centered, God-centered. They preached the word, and they preached repentance. You look in church history, that's how the church fathers, the reformers, the English Puritans, the colonial pilgrims, and the Puritans. That's the heritage of this nation that was built on godly preaching. You look at the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening with so many Christians today and Calvinists hail and praise and yet actually hate and despise when they're here today. The fact of the matter is most Christians would not want to hear the apostles preached, would not want to hear the reformers, would not want to hear the Puritans, and would hate to hear Jonathan Edwards. They wouldn't want to hear him at all. Dealing faithfully and honestly with people today and preaching the Word of God is a very difficult subject. The apostles, the reformers, they didn't compromise with the spiritual downgrade around them. They confronted it. They rebuked it. And they often, of course, were persecuted for it. The apostles were all martyred. The early church fathers, many of them died for the faith. Right? The reformers, harassed, persecuted, assailed. The Puritans, often, of course. Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of his church. Now, we forget that Christians who were faithful to the Word of God were persecuted, were hated by a wicked generation. The problem with this generation today is that Christians, by and large, want to accommodate themselves to the world around them, the culture. And this has a tendency to not only defile their lives, corrupt their marriages, but tragically, not difficult to see, to ruin their families and their children. Now, this is why I left off last week's sermon with Joshua's great declaration in the book of Joshua, when Joshua says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the Lord or Baal. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is the issue that confronts every believer today in America, every Christian family. Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to follow Christ and take up the cross and be willing to be persecuted, to suffer for righteousness' sake? Or are we going to compromise with the liberal and ungodly world around us? Because in many respects, this is the main issue we're dealing with here. Are Christians going to be faithful to the Word of God? Are pastors and churches going to resist the spiritual downgrade? Is the preaching of the Word of God going to be biblical and faithful to Christ's Word? Are believers going to fear God love Christ and reform their lives, or are they going to compromise with the idolatry of modernism and the secular culture of the day and be swept away with the spiritual downgrade, with foolish pleasantries? Jesus called the disciples to take up the cross, to fear God, to keep His commandments. Unless you take up the cross, you cannot be My disciple. Right? But to follow Christ in opposition to the world, the spirit of the age. That's what Jesus calls us to. Right? Christians today, including those who are left and walked out, they don't see how influenced they are by the liberal agenda, Obama's agenda, and the promoting of anarchy, anti-Christian sentiment, rebellion to God's law, and division. Christians are deceived today by false religion. And we need reformation. We need revival, right, among Christians. Calvin said the only way to true reformation in the churches is through repentance and sincere obedience to Christ's word and doctrine. That's what we should be praying for sincerely today, in the church today, in this community we enter. Repentance and sincere obedience to Christ's word and doctrine. So this morning I want to look at, briefly, seven, the most important issues that prevent godly reformation in this community, why people have a sinful habit of departing from this church and a faithful ministry and excuse themselves of sinful practices and abuse God's grace, as well as create division among themselves. Why is that? Why is this community? It's not just here. It's all of the churches around this area. It's been since I was born and raised here. They've been the same. And the reason why I'm speaking so forcefully and openly and honestly this morning, as well as last week, is, look, if I'm going to stay here and bring reformation and preach and minister, as I've done for years, hundreds of people and counseled, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to speak the truth in the matter. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And notice, first of all, the problem that we live in a liberal environment and community. You know, it's been obvious over the years that most Christians today do not take seriously the fact that we live in an increasingly secular and pagan culture. It's very difficult to live in obedience to Christ in this generation that we live. That is true. Most Christians struggle. But Christians in this area live their daily lives often almost entirely like the pagans around them. Same. Go to the same movies. They perform the same profane stage plays. They listen to the same ungodly music. They play sports on the Lord's Day. They read novels and fiction influenced by secularism and the modern liberal movement. More than they know it. They don't see it. They fall into the same patterns of sin and idolatry as unbelievers. Pastors and elders in these areas, sadly, are the same. This is why Christians today, by and large, resist biblical preaching and reformation. They want the easy way. Right, they want to keep their worldly attitude. They want sermons that are dumbed down, that speak to a level of a rebellious youth culture. Most preaching today is actually at a fourth or fifth, maybe a seventh or eighth grade level. It's incredibly shallow. And it's very sad because it leads to patterns of sin and disobedience. Because that is what they are. They don't want sound doctrinal preaching or to be exhorted to live for Christ and to be God-centered. They don't want the apostles preaching. They don't want reformation. The fact is, the community in which we live here in Northern California, as we saw last week extensively, is very liberal, very secular, right? One of the top five areas in all of the nation, right, for liberalism, atheism, unbelief, divorce, sexual morality, all these problems. And therefore, the Christian influence is very weak. Churches are very weak, very superficial. Right? In regard to Christian influence, it's largely Pentecostal, Roman Catholic, or broad evangelical. So Christians here do not live with a serious faith in the authority of Christ's word. Right? They don't live according to Christ's word and doctrine, but often according to human traditions, personal opinion, or a secular mindset. Most Christians don't think or act biblically. Massive issues of sin and idolatry and false doctrine and ignorance and a widespread lack of godly instruction and discipline, as well as marital and family issues that plague Christians, right, who follow Christ in this community, right? Even the second generation of people from the various churches over the last 40 to 50 years, who I know, Baptist, dispensationals, Pentecostal, are on the downgrade. Compromising the worship of God, compromising the preaching, becoming more liberal in their practices. It is not a godly, a Christian, certainly not a reformed environment. Not at all. The Christian community here is by and large very weak, young, spiritually immature, and that's the fact. Christians need to be honest and deal with that. As I quote from Clement of Alexandria, he said, "The physician is not evil to the sick person because he tells him of his sickness or disease, for the physician is not the cause of the sickness or disease. He only points out the disease so that the body may be healed. Likewise, the preacher who reproves sin is no evil to those who have a diseased soul and are in greater danger, for he's not the cause of the sin. He only reveals them so that the soul might be redeemed or cleansed." Right? You go to a physician for help, for sickness. The churches here are sick. They need Christ, the great physician, to heal them, sanctify them, bless them. Even the so-called Reformed churches are made to compromise the gospel. Very sad. I refuse to compromise the gospel to a wicked and ungodly generation. I'm not going to change my doctrine. I'm not going to change my preaching, right? Because it's a sinful generation. And this is the real issue in contention. I don't allow my wife or family to be compromised by the hypocrisy, the false doctrine, the evil practices of the day. And those who were once friends, no. They don't come clean and be honest and repent, I have no fellowship with them. It's that serious. The patterns of sin and rebellion and disobedience are widespread. And many Christian families are not insulated and separated from the evils of the world or those who are weaker and disobedient Christians in the community. They're being dragged down by the world, by others, accommodating to patterns of sin in both friends and families for various reasons that bring ruin upon their families. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, beloved, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, Christians, you should know better. Don't be deceived. Hanging around the pagans, the liberals, the ungodly, the sexually immoral, what do you think it's going to do? It's going to influence. Worldliness is a common and dangerous pattern in Christian families today. They spend more time with the ungodly in the world than those saints. And instead of resisting evil influences and lifting others up to a greater degree of faith and sanctification and devotion to Christ, sadly, many today are compromising with the weak and the sinful and the disobedient. Instead of being exhorted to faith and love and obedience and to sound doctrine, this is partial apostasy. This is the nature of apostasy. The Christians who once had a stronger faith feel themselves pulled down. We want to fellowship with these people. Oh, did you know there's idolaters, adulterers, and ungodly that I'm not even sure are Christians? Why would you want to do that? That's how Christians are today. And John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. He who does the will of God abides forever." Look at our constant warnings in Scripture about the dangers of being involved, entangled, associated with a sinful culture. That doesn't mean we leave society and leave off people that we know and friends. No, we just are not influenced by them. We're not entangled with them. Right? So it corrupts our faith, our life, our devotion. We have to stand firm. Now Paul therefore says, hey, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We live in a very sinful and an ungodly environment. Christians need to watch out. And the big problem here with bringing reformation is Christians today want to live in patterns of sin and disobedience. They want it. They want their stage plays, their theater. They want the patterns of disobedience instead of worship and devotion to Christ. They want to be around adulterers and idolaters. And that's dangerous. And therefore, now, secondly, the commitment to biblical truth and reformation. The issues we're dealing with here is the commitment to the Word of God and the biblical reformation. Now, look, believers are saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? God justifies the ungodly. When we're brought to saving knowledge of Christ, there's a lot of sin. We still have patterns of sin. All men, all women, right? Children, Christian leaders, they have patterns of sin that they need to repent of. But today, Christians, because of a worldly attitude, resist sanctification. Resist biblical reformation. Despise, hate, and oppose biblical reformation. They want to hear smooth things. They want to hear shallow sermons. 25, 30 minutes, and don't get personal. They don't want strong biblical preaching and teaching that brings sanctification, blessing, spiritual wholeness, godly peace in marriages, right? Family. No, no. And the fact of the matter is, Christians need to. I am bound by my oath to God to speak the truth and defend God's name and honor in the church and the world. I'm bound by oath. I don't care what other pastors do. I'm called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, as Paul says in Timothy. If there is public blasphemy, idolatry, or something that dishonors the name of Christ publicly, I'm bound by my oath to God to confront it, to rebuke it. It's not being proud or mean-spirited, rebuke ungodliness and sin in others. You shall utterly rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And as a pastor, I'm doing my duty as a minister of the gospel in a perverse and a wicked generation. Right? In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will turn away from the truth. They'll turn away from godliness. They'll turn away from, you know, sound truth. Christians today, by and large, are turning away from truth. They're turning to falsehoods, lies, deception, right? I'm not saying they're unsaved. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be delivered from falsehoods, evil practices, or idolatry. Jesus says, look, if you abide in the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, the truth sets us free. Martin Luther said, while the truth of God sets men free, false doctrine leaves men in sin and idolatry and under the wrath of God. Truth sets us free. False doctrine leads to sin and misery and all sorts of problems. That's why the nation today and communities are filled with problems. Why? Because people resist the faithful preaching of the word. The faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God, though, sets men free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've said this often, but a faithful ministry, a reformed ministry, means preaching, teaching, and counseling. All three, preaching, teaching, and counseling. Some people don't even get to the point of teaching, let alone counseling. Well, that's an extra area in the cases of conscience in people's lives. These are important. In Matthew 4, the Bible says Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Look, in Jesus' ministry, there was preaching, teaching, and healing. Therapeutic, counseling, cases of conscience, how Christians, what should I do? What kind of good decision did this make? Because you know what? We're tempted sometimes to make bad decisions. Right? We should heed the word. But this community here resists a biblical and reform ministry. I don't want to hear sound doctrine. Taught the word of God. Reform. Their patterns of behavior, their educational standards and methods. Counseling for their marriages to transform their lives. Vast. I'm talking about pastors and leaders here. They don't want to live God-centered. So they run away from straight biblical preaching and godly instruction, and they run away from counsel. They run away from admonition and biblical counseling. And they follow the path, the broad way. Right? It's very depressing to me, actually, to see how much idolatry and false doctrine and evil exists in the churches and in the people here in Sacramento. It's depressing. I'm talking about those who profess to be conservative and reformed. I'm not talking about the liberals and atheists. I'm talking about those who profess to be the strong Christians, the faithful. There's a lot of sin and idolatry, unbelief, ungodliness in those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? I won't even say private matters. But publicly, we do not live in a God-centered environment. And our commitment here to biblical truth and reformation causes waves. And you know what? For the last several years, I've been pretty gracious. I've been pretty gracious. We knew, actually, the patterns and disobedience. We need to be committed to biblical truth and reformation. We need to speak the truth in love and not compromise the gospel, because the heritage, our children, are at stake. lives and families are at stake, right? And so we need to be faithful. And that brings us to the third point, Christian heritage and a godly lifestyle. Beloved, a significant issue that contributes to the problem with the Christian community here in this area and also with people leaving over the years is the problem of a godly heritage. Now, this is a problem in churches today with raising a godly family and parents leaving a godly heritage for their children. A very important thing. Remember, Joshua says, as for me and my house, my wife, my children, well, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gives this declaration. And you read in the book of Acts, you can see the apostles ministered to families. There's husbands and wives, children, right? There's no separation of children in the nurseries and things like that. We'll talk about that. But in the Gospels, you can see that Jesus not only trained the disciples for ministry, but those he also called those of his own family. It's important to remember that the sons and daughters of Joseph and Mary, other than Jesus, there were six of them other than Christ, they were all godly and devout Christians after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to them. And James and Jude, his brothers, became apostles and ministers of the gospel. Jesus is concerned for the family, right? The church ought to be concerned for the family. There ought to be a serious desire for churches to pastor and disciple families, for pastors to be examples to their flock in the discipling of their families, their marriages, as well as their children. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes the role of godly families in passing on a godly heritage. Now, you can see that in the early church. You can see that in the Reformation. But the sad fact is that many pastors and Christian leaders in this area, in Northern California, are bad examples. I can't think of, in the past 40 years, many whose sons and daughters of pastors and elders have actually become leaders themselves in a godly way. That's that bad. As a matter of fact, I know many pastors and elders, and I've counseled a number of them, whose children go astray, unsafe, unbelieving, fall into patterns of terrible sin, even atheism. How is that? How is that possible? This is one of the main problems with many of the men today who are offended by my preaching and doctrine. This is one of the greatest issues at stake here in the background. I was raised in a conservative evangelical home. It's been very obvious to me over the years the great disconnect with many, many, many people, and many of them, because when it comes to instruction, discipline, correction, and dealing with conflict and sin as a result of, you know, issues, many of them did not come from a Christian background. Right? Many of them were not saved. They didn't grow up in a Christian family. They didn't grow up reading Scripture. They didn't grow up hearing sermons. Right? Well, I remember memorizing the Ten Commandments, Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, many passages before I was 10. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermons every day as I was growing up. Every day in the morning before going to school. Right? Reading the Reformers while I was in high school and debating Catholic priests and the bishop downtown. A friend next door, his mom was the secretary, and she worked for the bishop downtown. I was debating the bishop. I was in high school. Right? Now, it's not pride to counsel and instruct others in marriage and family virtues or exhort them to patterns of godliness when there's experience, when there's knowledge, when there's background, when there's a heritage. A Christian heritage is essential. To reprove and exhort and rebuke and to explain this is how you live the Christian life. It's not pride. It's telling, walk in it. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I remember when I was just out of high school, when Lori and I and Eric drove down to Yosemite National Park one early Sunday afternoon after the morning service, only to make it back in the evening to go to the evening service. That's how it was in the 80s. The church and worship and devotion to the Word of God was pretty much center. And that's Pentecostal. You don't even find that in so-called Reformed churches. That's very sad. A heritage is essential to pass on for Christian families and churches. There's so many Christian couples today who need help with their marriages, overcoming sin and bitterness, learning to forgive and to love one another. But they don't take help. They run away. Well, they don't sanctify their marriages by the Word of God. They don't practice Ephesians 5, and so they pass on patterns of sin and disobedience to the children. And I see this in Christian families, in elders, in ministers. And it is sad. It is very sad to see that these patterns of sin, look, sometimes the kids don't want it. Some of the kids want to be back when parents want to leave. But the parents don't want to be accountable to God for the sake of their children. How sad is that? That many kids want to be back. Their parents don't want to hear it. Parents today need to step up and repent of their sin and disobedience for the sake of Christ. It's vital for reformation that Christian parents take seriously the heritage that they leave. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a pattern of sin and disobedience did this show to their children? Their departure, backsliding, apostasy from the faithful ministry as well as from one another. Right? It sets an evil standard for the next generation. There needs to be godly Christian love, nourishing in the home. But children also need to be rebuked and disciplined. Patterns of sin that are passed on among our children today in this generation are terrible. The home should be a place of worship and godly instruction, as well as joy, fun, and fellowship, gaming, and entertainment. But everything is to be sanctified by the Word of God and prayer for the sake of a Christian heritage, for the family. Problem, though, is over the years, most, if not all, the men who have come through here were not raised in a Christian home. That's a fact. They have to humbly recognize and understand. They don't know how much that affects their lives, their homes, their families. They don't realize the patterns of sin that they learned from their parents. The fact is that some of them, beloved friends, right, were not even saved when I first met them. Not even saved. They were converted out of paganism or broad evangelicalism. And how can people become so stubborn, self-willed? It's not difficult to see how so many can act such a way in an environment with contempt and rebellion. None of them would come to church or even come to a congregational meeting to address their problems. Think about that. We realize the patterns of sin. They don't even want to voice accusations. They don't want to hear the truth. But the truth will set them free. They know what the real problem is. It's their sin, their weakness. Now people try to cloak their weakness and sin with hypocrisy and reviling accusations. You know what? That's why I'm telling the truth. Hypocrisy, reviling accusations, false accusations, just as we've been talking about by Acts, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, well, they'll be reviled. It's very sad. What has transpired has set back the church and the community around here 10 to 15 years. Undermined counseling and ministry for years, maybe decades. Sin. Patterns of sin people were involved in that I was counseling, they don't want to talk to me. Many people. Why? This issue. They don't want to deal with marriage problems, family problems, their children. They don't want to repent. They don't want to be faithful to Christ. They just walk away. That comes to the fourth point, a biblical and theological ministry of discipleship. A faithful ministry and biblical reformation requires a teaching ministry that is educated and devoted to sound doctrine, to speaking the truth in love in all matters of life, politics, education, everything. We're to bring all things captive to the obedience of Christ. The apostles were fearless and faithful preachers of the Word of God. They preached to the low, the homeless, right? The prostitutes, the sinners. And they preached to the governors, all the way to Nero, right? They preached everywhere and to everybody. A faithful ministry, right, deals in whole with a worldview. John Milton said, "The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge to love and imitate Him." It's important. A faithful ministry, a reforming ministry, is grounded upon sound biblical scholarship and doctrine. Today, the churches want to dumb everything down, make it very easy, preach at a level that little children, which is striking, it's a paradox, that they put children out of the church and then they preach to adults as if they were 10-year-olds. How do you have that? The hypocrisy of that. Children, you're not allowed in church. Let's address the parents. We're going to talk to them as if they were morons, 10-year-olds. So the religious hypocrisy is elevated to the degree is unbelievable. A faithful and reforming ministry is a knowledgeable ministry, right? A godly ministry. John Trapp said, instruction of Christ's word and doctrine brings a golden chain of graces to the Christian life. Knowledge to the mind, life to the soul, love to the heart and affections, joy in trials, in hope in every circumstance. One of the problems over the years is the fact that many resist an educated ministry. They think it's proud to preach on politics and government, education, discipleship. How is that? All the reformers were thoroughly educated in all subjects of knowledge, right? I think, that's for the college and the seminary. No, it's not. It's the problem today is that the churches are so dumbed down, right? America's greatest preacher, Jonathan Edwards, was a theologian, right? A scholar. All the reformers and Puritans were scholars. But they were first preachers because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Preaching is the primary means of grace. But teaching and all those aspects of theological scholarship, instruction in theology and history and apologetics, those are important. I've been teaching for 20 years all of those subjects. Yeah, I could easily go off and teach at a college or a seminary in many respects. But that's not first and foremost that the church needs. The church needs preachers, preaching. Jesus and the apostles were first preachers. The reformers and the Puritans were preachers. Yeah, they all taught from Scripture, and sound doctrine, theology. They were theologians. Theology is the queen of the sciences. The word of God applies to everything. Christ is the Lord of all. Jesus sent out the disciples to preach, to teach, to bring all things captive in obedience to his word. And so, sadly, there are many today in this culture and environment that think that is proud or arrogant to speak on matters of history, politics, or some case of conscience, when I'm making a judgment about something, they think, that's being critical or proud, or you're being too political. What? John the Baptist was beheaded for preaching against Herod's adultery. The apostles were all martyred for preaching Christ is Lord, not Caesar, not Nero. What do you think they were persecuted for? They were preachers of truth and righteousness, and they were theologians. Pastors have to do their duty, right? This community today here in Sacramento needs an educated ministry that is not only faithful to Christ, the preaching of the gospel, but true biblical scholarship, right? Yeah, the fact that I teach biblical and systematic theology and world history, church history, apologetics, political philosophy should not cause division, drive a wedge between Christians. That should unite and strengthen. Right? We're to speak the truth in love, but we're also to love to speak the truth. The truth will set you free. It is important that Christians, and it is absolutely necessary for ministers to rebuke this nation, to rebuke the Obama administration, to expose the lies, the hypocrisy, the deceit of all that transpired in all the VA scandal, the IRS scandal, the way ISIS has developed. An Islamic state is now taking over Iraq and Syria. Right? And the Obama administration, even conservatives sometimes, are cloaking the whole matter about Islam. Christians need to know the real truth and evil about Islam, false religion, idolatry. Right? I don't know how many sermons I preach. I have a book on it. It couldn't possibly get published in these days about the false god of Islam. You see, the bondage and ignorance in the church today is sad. We need to let there be light. We need to see the light. The truth must come to light. You know, it's sad actually to see and hear sermons of pastors in this area. I'm often criticized for being proud or arrogant, but it grieves me to hear such ignorance today. Pastors here regularly deny the doctrines of grace, preach a false gospel of chief grace and self-love. You know, the last several weeks I've been listening to sermons, God is love, God loves you. At Christmas we see the advent of love and joy and peace. That's the kind of sermons that you hear today. Nothing that actually brings people to Christ or repentance. That's the going rate of evangelical preaching today. Those are reformed. That's the reform, the Calvinist teaching. They deny the importance of repentance, deny the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath. One pastor said, the Sabbath is a sign, has no application today. For our rest is in Christ. What? Have you ever heard of the fourth commandment? You abolish the fourth commandment, right? Many pastors today here, they deny Paul wrote Hebrews. They deny the Song of Solomon as a spiritual allegory about Christ and the church. They have false views about God's nature and attributes. They promote idolatry, sell books on the Lord's Day, or donuts and coffee, and do fundraising for youth groups. And they don't even know that that's idolatry. Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple for selling the animal sacrifices. What are Christians today selling in the church? Selling books. It's shocking. I give out books free. Matthew Henry, Calvin Institutes, Puritan paperbacks, hymnals. I've been giving out hundreds and hundreds of books free. Other churches, they sell them for a profit. It's an abomination. Think of this. I even heard a pastor this last couple of weeks tell a joke about teasing his wife who had a newborn baby. This is the going rate today of Reformed churches. Instead of fetching their newborn baby, this guy took a doll instead and pretended to trip and toss the baby across the room. Tease his wife. Right? What kind of pastor does such a thing to his wife and then tell it as a joke in a sermon? That is shocking. Shockingly irreverent. A wife who just gave birth to a newborn, tease, and tell it as a joke, and the whole congregation was laughing. These are all professedly conservative and reformed Christians. That to me is just an abomination. Where is the fear of God in these things? Where is the reverence and obedience to Christ? This is not the evidence of truth and reformation. This is foolishness. This is backsliding. Right? The nation is going to hell. Muslim terrorists have established an Islamic state in the Middle East, murdering Christians even today. 40 to 50 Syrian Christians were murdered last night. Murdered. The Obama administration is on a pagan agenda to overthrow Christian values, American exceptionalism, and pastors are too shallow and superficial to tell the truth, to preach the word with conviction, to sound the alarm until they're telling foolish and ungodly stories or just simply saying, at Christmas time, we see the advent of love. What a joke. Christians in this area do not want a faithful and reforming ministry. They want to hear smooth things. That's the fact. Speak to us smooth things, as the prophet says. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will fear God. Right? Martin Lloyd Jones, back in the 50s, think of the 50s, he says, the real threat to the church and to Christians today is the false doctrine coming from heretics and the bad teaching coming from those who claim to know Christ and to serve him. That's the real threat to the church today. It's those in the church. It's the heretics and the bad teaching that comes from those. Why? Because it's the downgrade. It's the spiritual downgrade of the culture and the world around entering the church. How is it that we can be living in such a sinful and ungodly generation? The Obama administration, the liberal progressives, and all the dangers with radical Islam. And yet Christians are foolish and jovial, completely unaware. It's sad. Well, then notice fifthly the education and the raising of our children. Well, one of the most obvious difficulties with reforming ministry and Christians today is the difficulty of raising children and educating them in an increasingly secular and liberal environment. Now, this is important. It's hard for us to, you know, disciple our kids, to raise them in the environment that we live in. Not just to keep them protected, but to make them follow Christ and obey him and be servants in the world. This is a difficult subject. Now, Christian parents, though, here in this area, sadly, generally are unwilling to be instructed, corrected, or admonished for matters of family and their children. No, the fact of the matter is, many Christians today are very hypersensitive to this issue, and they don't want to hear godly counsel. They don't want to think themselves of being responsible. They don't want to think of themselves as part of a larger family. The church is a family, the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Rebuke and admonition, therefore, is part of the family. But it's sad when I can admonish, reprove, rebuke, exhort all my kids that I can't even say an ounce of to some men, pastors, elders, teachers, leaders. You can't even talk a little bit about it. Why? Because they get really offended, easily offended, hypersensitive to rebuke and correction because of the spiritual downgrade. Sadly, today, even the homeschool groups And the Christian schools in this area do not see the massive spiritual deficiencies and moral problems that we need to address. Godly men and families need to address. There's so many youth who grow up in this area in Christian families but show no real saving faith in Christ. They walk away in patterns of sin and disobedience, ungodliness. They're not following Christ. They're not living a life of discipleship. How is that? That at least 50% of youth growing up in this area, it doesn't matter, Christian school or homeschool, they don't follow Christ. How is that? Some of them turn atheist and liberal. How could that possibly be in a Christian? Well, there's serious problems in the pattern of education and the raising of children. Look, the fact is that over the years, even the fact of me having a happy and godly marriage and a large family with 10 kids has been a stumbling block to many Christians, an offense to many people. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had where people have found that to be an offense. It seems like it would be better for me to have a bad marriage and disobedient children, because people want a church that fits their plan. They want a pastor who's sinful. They want disobedience. They don't want godliness and reformation. Look, if I was more like the world and had more problems, I'd probably have a larger church, a larger following, right? Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of his church for a very similar reason, for his faithful preaching. The Apostle Paul says, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many Proverbs of Solomon says the rod and rebuke give wisdom? They give correction. They give understanding. Now, we're to love our children, but we're to love them so we admonish them. And there's a serious problem today with parents admonishing, correcting, instructing, discipling, showing a pattern of repentance and forgiveness to their children. Parents have to model that. And the educational models today are broken. Now, it's new, of course, Christian school, homeschool, that's somewhat new in the last 40 to 50 years. There needs to be a great deal of reformation, because there are many pastors and Christian leaders in this area with serious family problems, who fall prey to sin and ungodliness, and their children go astray. How do I know? I've been counseling them. They compromise with the broad evangelical world. They don't see the patterns of sin and disobedience. There needs to be reformation in the family, in the home, in the schools. This is the whole problem with youth groups and nurseries. I hate nurseries. I hate youth groups. They're unbiblical. Children should learn with their parents, right? They don't have Christian parents. They should learn with other parents. And mothers with children should not be banished out of the worship service. Can you imagine that? Mothers, nursing mothers and babies banished out of the worship service? That's all paganism. In an evil and an abortionist generation, churches need to include their children. Right? Crying babies, nursing mothers. Preachers should just speak louder and with greater authority. It doesn't bother me at all when children are crying, babies are crying or something like that. That's all worldliness. That's all this modern entertainment and paganism in the church, that you bring in unbelievers who don't like children and you push out believers' children. What is that? What a sinful generation. And Christian schools today need to establish a discipleship model of education. We know the struggles and the problems here as well as elsewhere in schools. Not the worldly academic model. In studying scripture and church history, not profane literature. Allowing for academic freedom and direct the homework of Christian devotional literature. What tyranny and torture Christian students have today in the stress of pushing academic excellence that often leads to what? Personal frustration. It's utterly profane when Christian youth know more about Agatha Christie than about great Christian leaders like Luther, Calvin, or Jonathan Edwards. How is that possible? How is that possible that you have such a disconnect from what is true and righteous and godly and leads to blessing and sanctification, and that which leads to error and sin and idolatry? Agatha Christie was an abominably wicked person who sought to corrupt the church by pushing people away from the preaching of the word to murder mysteries. She didn't want Christ, the mystery of godliness, and his murder and his suffering and death on the cross to be central. So she did all the secular humanistic murder mysteries. How is it Christians don't understand that? How is it they don't understand and see that she is an abominably wicked liberal person? I don't understand that. Why is it that Christians do not see that they are in a liberal, evil, and wicked environment? Banish it all. Banish Thornton Wilder, the homosexual liberal. Why is it that they promote these ungodly people? Do they have no spiritual discernment? Why is there, therefore, why do you think there's such patterns of unbelief, sexual morality, suicidal tendencies, and downright rebellion among youth today in Christian families? Here, friends, people we know, we went to school with, the graduated, the leaders here, everywhere in Christian schools. How is it that there is such rebellion? Why? There's not reformation. It's due to the destructive forms of parenting and education today that kids are receiving, that put a high level of stress on testing, on academics, on worldly achievement, on college preparation, and so little devotion to Christ and discipleship. I would destroy and banish the patterns of education. It's baptized heathenism. The schools and educational models around here are liberal, pharisaical, and destructive to godly Christian families and education. How many women and administrators and teachers go home stressed out because of all the overload and the stress on everything? Where is the love of God in that? That's not discipleship. And you know what? I should know. I have multiple advanced degrees. I should know. I've been there, like Paul says. I've been in the schools. Multiple advanced degrees from Berkeley. And let me tell you, you don't want it. I know them. I know them. I know the sin, the disobedience, the patterns of evil that brings. I minister to untold suicidal people in Berkeley because of the stress, academic pressures. And you know what? You would think with all my experience in education, right? Berkeley, Stanford, seminary, raising 10 children, preaching, teaching, counseling families, multiple advanced degrees in theology, history, political philosophy, economics. You would think they would ask me. You would think, what do you think we should do? I tell you what you should do. Change. Reform. Develop a Christian curriculum and guidelines that are for the families, for discipleship, for educating the kids, for raising them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. More academic freedom. Get rid of the demerits. How can you have demerits when many of the administrators, teachers, don't even go to church? How can you do that? How can you give a demerit one day and you should have been given a demerit by God the day before? Right? Why is it? Why Christians do not see the patterns of sin and hypocrisy in their lives? It is very sad to see so many Christian youth today undermined by bad parenting, ill-equipped teachers, bad curriculum, profane reading assignments, the exaggerated interest in academics, and the ungodly and abusive use of homework and demerits. Look, this is for 20 years. This is like, what is it? How is it that young men with bad behavior are thrown out of school, but what about the teachers who are adulterers? How is that? Idolaters, hypocrisy, sickening, right? It's disgusting. Now, we need to speak the truth in love and work to reform, but think about the issues here we're talking about is widespread. This community needs reformation, right? Reformation. I just don't understand the patterns of sin. Well, I mean, when I think about just in a simple, superficial way, I took over the coaching responsibilities of the Roeville soccer team, and we went 5 straight years as Division II champions. 5 straight years. And I rebuked sin, idolatry, blasphemy on the soccer pitch. In Roseville, you know, sometimes they didn't like it, but you know what? The Catholic and the Mormon families loved it. They loved me. They praised me. Right? They wrote me letters of commendation. Not here. For rebuking sin and blasphemy, what do I get? Out the door. You're too sharp. You're too critical. I got letters of commendation from Mormon families. How is there such hypocrisy? Look, we need to see reformation wholly, entire, right? Yes, to love those who we know are friends, to pray for them, to work with them. We need reformation. We need. And that begins with leadership. That's the next point, the need for godly leadership. Over the years, I've invited men to consider training for church office. There's always been a reluctance to take on the necessary responsibilities, misunderstandings. We need godly leadership in the family, but in the church. And it's very important because in Scripture, you can see in the book of Acts, how does the church go? The church goes by preaching and teaching of the apostles, the leadership of the apostles. That's what directs the lives of Christians, the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Godly leadership, right? Now, we need to see that developed and sanctified in the churches. You know, it's very difficult that over so many years I've been criticized, and yet I've been asking people, want to be trained? And yet they leave complaining that there's no accountability. Oh, you're not accountable. Well, let me tell you. Yeah, I've been teaching the Bible for 20 years, right? I have not missed even an evening service for 20 years. Morning and evening, 20 years? Yeah, are you kidding? Except for 1 week when I had cancer surgery. I've been teaching Bible, theology, apologetics, history, church history, every week for years. And yet the men, they don't ask me. They don't ask me what to do, what to be trained, or how to help them in pattern setting. I've given away hundreds of books and commentaries free. And yet people leave complaining. You're not accountable. I'm not accountable. Right? How is the gross misrepresentation and hypocrisy so widespread? This is why. Is because we live in a day when everybody does what is right in their own eyes and there's no accountability. Now, let me say this. There's a gross misrepresentation of church office today in the churches. It's very much like the Middle Ages, where everybody is made an officer. Now, look, if you look closely at the book of Acts, which we'll be talking about, church office was a unique gift and calling. In Acts chapter 6, which we'll be starting, when the early church numbered over, 30,000 to 40,000, right? We've been talking about how the early church grew. There were 12 apostles who were preaching. And in Acts 6, it says that the 12 apostles ordained how many? How many deacons were there? Not 50. Not 500. Very few. Seven. Very few. They didn't ordain 7,000. They set apart a few men, full of the Holy Spirit, devoted to the Word of God. And Stephen and Philip, two of them, were preachers. Church office is unique. It's not like everybody. Just have a ministry and we'll ordain you to office. Have a Bible study and you're an elder. Do this and you're a deacon. That's not biblical. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others likewise." The ministry of the word and church office is to be committed to faithful men who are able to do the work and to keep Christ's word and doctrine faithful. Now, sadly, the ungodly influence of liberalism that is widespread in the church today makes it very difficult for men to be faithful to Christ and his word. And the world is pressing hard on the church and upon Christians to just say, well, let's just give it to everybody. This is the democratization of the ministry. Everybody's a pastor. Everybody's an elder. That's a complete compromise of the word of God. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." God's going to judge pastors and teachers for what they say, what they preach and teach. He's going to judge. Look, the fact is this whole community in Sacramento, you want to bring reformation, this is what should happen. There really only needs to be about 4 or 5 ministers in the whole city. Really. 4 or 5. The rest of them, go work and shut your mouth. Really, that's how bad it is. Go shut your mouth. You're not a pastor. You're not a preacher. You're deceiving, lying, telling falsehoods, misrepresenting the gospel, and thousands of Christians are led on the broad path. 5, 4 or 5, maybe 10. You know? That's how it was scripturally. That's how it was in the Reformation. You had 3 pastors in Geneva. With Calvin, or Sporel and Verre. 3. How big was Geneva? Thousands. The rest of them were content to be Christians because the ministry is a unique office, right, of preaching, teaching, and counseling. And what is so sad is the misrepresentation and the contempt for the faithful preaching and teaching of the word here. It is shocking to me to see the ungodliness in our community. Look, when Eric realized he was suffering from something he could not control, he voluntarily stepped down. That's been 5 years. After 15 years of leading worship, teaching doctrine, counseling folks for years, it was only the process of 2 to 3 years that we actually came to realize that he had CTE, chronic traumatic encephalopathy, from the several concussions that he suffered and endured, brain injury, neurological transmitters, as well as belladonna poisoning. Massive memory loss, periods of psychosis, and the frustration of dealing with this condition. It was pre-Alzheimer's. And you know what? Very few people even showed any concern. Nothing. Years of teaching, counseling, and leading worship, not a word, not a card, nothing but ungodly disdain. What kind of people would like that? What kind of a group of Christians show such utter contempt for the ministry of the word? Hard-hearted. And do not see. The Apostle Paul says we're the offscouring of all things to the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaks of the role and the importance of teaching and the ministry. And he says, look, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Right? In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, Paul lays down strict guidelines and regulations for church office. These are not suggestions. They are guidelines. Right? Commandments. Most of the men today in evangelical and even Reformed churches who are ordained to office should not be in office. Go to work. They should go to work and not dumb down the ministry. What we have today is no different than what the Reformers dealt with the medieval Catholic Church. Archdeacons, low deacons, bishops, all these fictitious offices. The selling of church office in the church is widespread today. Everybody, you know, there's a conservative church around here with like 30 elders. Like, what? You're an elder of that. You have this homeless, you're an elder of the homeless ministry. You're an elder of communications ministry. That is not scriptural. That's the selling of office. It's completely false. It's completely destructive to the church to undermine the faithful teaching and preaching of the word by raising men to office who do not fit the scriptural qualifications. It's undermining. There are biblical requirements. There's parameters. And the fact of it is that Paul says the man should be blameless. That doesn't mean without sin, but without scandal, ungodliness, patterns of sin. This should be seen in a man's doctrine, devotion, and discipline. A church leader, of course, should be sound in their doctrine. They should know the Bible. They believe its authority in inerrancy and in making decisions. It's scripture that we go to, not tradition, not to personal feelings. No. Judge righteously. Judge righteous judgment. When it comes to doctrine, the Westminster Standards, right? We're Reformed. There are all kinds of churches that go by liberal standards. They don't really care. They don't look to the Word of God. They don't follow scripture at all. No, a church leader is to be sound in their doctrine. There should be examples of devotion to Christ in their work, their worship, their love for God, their desire to live a God-centered life, devoted to prayer, serving others, and helping the poor. Look, in 20 years, to be perfectly honest, there's only a very few people who've actually helped me with the poor. I have for years taken food to the poor, ministered to the hungry, had lunch, had dinner, and taken to the homeless, our homeless friend, Veteran Richard. Right? I couldn't get anybody in the church a year and a half ago to bring him to church. I did. Or to help him, to support him. I did. How is that? How is that possible? That for so many years, I don't know how many homeless I've visited, didn't have comfort, and I've given of this and that. And men say, oh, you're not accountable. You should have more officers. Do the work. Come with me to the homeless. Have lunch with the homeless down at the park. Let me show you what it means. Let me show you what it means not just to preach and teach from the pulpit, but to help the homeless, to feed the hungry, to counsel the hurting, right? To go over to the casino to get a wife for her husband. Let me go to the show you what it means to minister and preach the gospel at hospitals to those that are sick and dying. That's what it means. Examples. Devotion to Christ. And then, of course, discipline. A church leader is devoted to worship on the Lord's day. to worship in their family, devoted to God, attending morning and evening services of worship unless providentially hindered. Look, all Christians are accepted to go to whatever services, but a church leader is one at church. I grew up attending church morning and evening, not missing. I didn't expect to be an elder or pastor or anything for many years, just attending the services. No. The problem today is there are many that want to just attend churches that are easy for them, that's on a spiritual downgrade, and to be looked upon as men in office, leaders, pastors and teachers. They should go to work. It's very sad, actually, that some friends said, "You need to find a job, Brett. My job is to preach to you, your family, to bring reformation to this ungodly community. That's my job." We live in a profane and a wicked generation, much like the Middle Ages. And the problems in our community today is the vast majority of churches do not care about biblical standards, who have officers, pastors, elders, who have serious problems in sin. Patterns of disobedience. Look, I know an elder who's been an elder of a Reformed church in this area who's most of his kids walked away from the church, walk away from the gospel, but he's still an elder. Still, none of his kids believe. Surely not an example, right? The problem is endemic in this area, sin. Now, that doesn't mean that men can't serve in the church, collect offerings, teach Bible study, help with the Lord's Supper, other forms of ministry in the church because they're not in office. No, absolutely not. We include everybody should be a part of the worship and fellowship of the church, but it is not biblical or wise or godly to appoint or ordain someone to church office who's not qualified or who cannot, in God's providence, be available. Now, I keep saying it's often, hey, there are many great men in church history. Constantine, Cromwell, George Washington, they were never church officers. No, they did many wonderful works. How is it today that there's this mindset that is completely devoid of biblical understanding? Right? We need reformation. We need to have a biblical view of church government and church office for the sanctification of the families. The fact is because that's the way the church goes. Preaching, the teaching, the ministry of the Word of God from church leaders. If we're following bad leaders, it's not going to be good. I've said this and people hate when I say this. There are very few churches I would attend and raise my family in this area. And they're not reformed. They're not. The patterns of sin and disobedience and ungodliness and hypocrisy, even in the pastors and elders, are such extent I wouldn't attend. That should make all Christians seriously consider. Are they following Christ? Are they reading the Word of God? Are they hearing? Are they listening to the Word of God in faith and obedience? Or is this just a show of hypocrisy? Yeah, let's go to church and then let's leave and let's do as we please. The prophets warned against the sin and idolatry and the hypocrisy of doing that. Come and presenting their offerings and then living like the world. And then the last point is obedience to the Word of God and to pastoral authority. The issues here are really obedience to Christ's Word, to godly authority. You know, it's very sad today. It is very sad that many Christians will listen to fools, charlatans, false prophets, ignorant men who will flatter them. Right? They will strictly obey unbelieving bosses to please them for their work, but at the same time reject, complain, and revile faithful ministers who lovingly admonish them for their sin, who want their lives better, their marriages sanctified, and their children saved and walking with Christ. How is that? How is there such a secular mindset and unbelief in so many that Christians will listen literally to fools? Right? Paul says, I speak to this to your shame. How is it you do not see this? How is it that there's such a contempt for the faithful preaching of the Word of God and an unwillingness to humble ourselves under the Word of God? Instead, all the sports, the entertainment, the theater plays, the secular music, and all the forms of idolatry in the culture and world hinder people from humbling themselves and believing the Word of God. That's a real problem. The distractions of the world, the evils of this age, that they don't hear. I don't know how many times there are many people for years. I wonder when they listen, they go home, and everything in the world and the culture and their pattern of education, everything that I said is completely taken away, undermined. It's like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, right? The devil comes and plucks out the word, the seed, takes it away. Or the word falls in hard ground. They have a hard heart. They're not listening. It doesn't affect. It doesn't produce fruit. And then they're distracted by the deceitfulness of riches, the things of the world. And, you know, they receive it with joy. And then after a while, persecution, hardship, taking up the cross. I'll have none of this. They don't want to hear it. Jesus warned of the dangers of those. And you know what? That parable of the sower is even, that's true of Christians. A lot of Christians are like that. Right? The devil plucks the word out of their heart. Right? The hardness of their heart. They don't want to hear that part. They don't want to hear that sermon. Right? Or the deceitfulness of riches and the difficulty of the world, they just don't want to see it. We need to receive the word of God with meekness, as James says. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. To hear it is a blessing, but to keep it is the real thing. The Shorter Catechism says in question 90, that the word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it upon our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Now, instead of allowing the Word of God to change them, the fact is, many wanted to change. They changed church. Changed and then just accused me. This is not new. Apostle Paul went through that, right? We should allow the Word to change us, to sanctify us, to bless us. In Acts 20, Paul says to the elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Right? It's able to build us up. It's to strengthen us. It's to cleanse us from patterns of sin, encourage us a life of faith and obedience. And the fact of the matter is closely associated with Christ's word and doctrine, the honor of his name as Lord, is pastoral authority. You know, in the culture and generation that we live in is anarchist, it's rebellious. And in Scripture, there is rule. There is service in the ministry, but it is a rule. And Hebrews, Paul says, obey those who rule over you. Follow their example. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take up the cross and learn from a godly example. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 through 12, Paul says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Notice, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Why? Because they preach Christ. They are examples to you of the Lord. They are representatives of Christ. And I'll tell you, in the 20 years I've been here, I know how people respond to Christ. I see it in myself. That's how much they honor Christ. Persecution, opposition, reviling, false accusations. That's how this church community in this area thinks of Christ. A minister, faithful minister, is a representative of Christ. I just speak for Christ. Right? It's not me that they're in disobedience and rebellion to and hostile to. It's Christ. They're hostile to Christ, to his lordship, to his preaching repentance and obedience and taking up the cross and living the Christian life. That's who they're hostile to, right? I'm just a vessel. That's what Paul says in the whole point of 2 Corinthians. The afflictions and persecutions of a faithful minister are the afflictions of Christ. And so, Christ suffers. Christ suffered for our sins on the cross. Christ is still suffering in the lives of faithful pastors as well as the lives of faithful Christians who take up the cross. That's what we've been learning from Acts chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? So what this past year has shown is believers in this community, by and large, don't really have a love for Christ. don't reverence and obey his word. Right? Yeah, believers, but they're still broad evangelical, selfish, divisive toward one another. Right? And show a contempt for sound biblical preaching, pursuit of reformation. I don't want to follow Christ under faithful ministry. I'm not being proud when I say that. It's not difficult to me to see. I see that in the churches and the people, the responses, right? The name and glory of Christ is dishonored, if not utterly profaned. When people on the pretense of Christian liberty falsely accuse a minister and then walk out of a godly church that has been exhorting them to a life of sanctification and godliness. Beloved, these are friends. These are family members. These are people who we love. This is the pattern. And let me tell you, this is just not here. This is everywhere. Right? The conflict and division that all began with me defending God's name and honor in public, rebuking blasphemy and slander, right, has come to a sinful disregard of Christ's church, his holy ordinance. There's no fear of God. There's no sincere devotion to Christ in this. We are in a period of suffering and humiliation for the sake of Christ. And as the apostles, we should rejoice. If we're faithful to Christ, we should rejoice. John Owen said this: "It is the solemn duty of Christians to defend the name and honor of Jesus Christ and their pastors by heeding their doctrine and instruction, by receiving their rebukes with humility, by supporting them in prayer as well as in their offerings, and otherwise encouraging them in their labors and trials for the gospel." It is the duty of Christians to defend the name and honor of Christ in their pastors' preaching and ministry. Do we see that? No, we do not. This is a sinful and stubborn generation, other than a few faithful and devoted Christians. It's a sinful generation. Yes, there are those who are weak, taken away with the multitude of evil, having a difficult time. But the fact of the matter is, today, many Christians would rather defend and be on the side of idolaters, false teachers, blasphemers, and religious hypocrites instead of being corrected for sin, repenting, and following Christ in obedience and under faithful ministry. That's the fact. This is where we are in this generation. Are there churches here that preach the gospel? Yes. Yeah, the good ones, I think, are fundamentalist Baptist. Right? There's a few fiery Pentecostal preachers, too, that are worthy to hear. By and large, there's a whole pattern of sin and disobedience in this area, and it has been going on ever since I was born and raised. No different. And what we see and what we've had in the last year has taken this community a step back. And this is what the church and what believers need to hear for the new year. We need to take serious account of our lives, our faith in Christ, our obedience to the gospel, our reverence for God. Throw away the religious hypocrisy of all those silly New Year's resolutions about losing weight, getting more exercise, being more charitable, spending time with the family, because those are really all a cloak to the widespread sin and ungodliness in the churches and among many Christians today. That's the fact. The fact of the matter is, there is a lot of sin, a lot of bitterness, idolatry, adultery, some of the most vile practices among those who profess to be Christian. It was just, 4 or 5 years ago that the head of the Evangelical Association was found to be a crack-smoking homosexual. What do you expect in an environment of apostasy? The church today needs repentance, true revival, reformation, right? We need to pray that God would bring that. Otherwise, this generation, this community, is under the wrath of God. It already is. The things that we have seen happen over the last several years are signs and evidences of God's wrath and displeasure upon his people. In Chronicles 7, the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." What is the church today? What do we do today? What are believers? Because things are pressing upon the church from the world. And we need to stand firm for Christ. We need to turn from our wicked ways. Believers need to turn from the patterns of sin and idolatry that have brought corruption, defilement, division, and ungodliness that we see that is here? And turn to Christ for forgiveness. And the Lord says, I will heal their land. I will forgive their sin. Until then, sin and division will continue. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is light and truth to us. We do acknowledge we live in a sinful generation. We ourselves are part of that, our own sins. We pray that you'll forgive us, sanctify, cleanse us, and that you'd bring revival and reformation to your church and people. And in these distressful times, we pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of not only those that are lost in sin and darkness to a saving knowledge of Christ, but that you would break the hearts of those in sin and disobedience, bring them to repentance, faith, love for Christ, obedience to your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this day, and that you would turn the hearts of those in hypocrisy to faith and love you in truth. We pray, Father, that you would bring unity and truth to your people, your churches, and we pray your protecting hand of grace be upon those that are suffering, affliction, persecution, those families that lost loved ones overseas in persecution, and we pray that you would bless them, encourage them in their trials and afflictions, their persecution for Christ's sake. And Father, we pray for all your church and people this day and throughout the world, that you would unite your churches in truth and holiness. Be gracious to your suffering people. And we pray your blessing upon us this day for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.